Well, if you do not know, I want to mention again that tomorrow night is going to be a special time for our class. If you're able to make it, we're going to have, I feel very confident, we're going to have some Mormon representatives come, and we're going to have a discussion, a friendly discussion. It's not a debate per se, because the Mormon elders that are coming, and I presume they're going to be doing the speaking, they are very young men. And I've asked them to address a couple of subjects. The two subjects they're going to address is the first one, why do we need the Book of Mormon? They'll make a 10-minute speech affirming that. I will stand up for 10 minutes and talk about why I believe the Bible alone is sufficient. Then they get a 5-minute section. They can rebut it or add additional information. Then I'll have a 5-minute section. Then after that, we will have another subject that we'll address, and that is the Mormon doctrine of eternal progression with the same format. I think you'll find this to be very interesting. You know, here in this class, we're trying to accurately represent what others believe. But there's just something about hearing someone stand up and give you their best shot of why they believe what they believe. So I won't, if you're able to make it, I know this is not a regular scheduled time for us, but I hope you can make it. We will tape it. We will put the material on the internet. I did invite them to bring literature. If they want to bring literature defending Mormonism, I've told them they can bring that. And we are very welcoming them to present their best shot. Now tonight I want to begin where we left off in our last week's class and talking about why do people become Mormons. Before I do that, I do want to mention a few things. Remember the Mormons' view of the Bible? Remember how when we were talking about how the Mormons believed that Joseph Smith was a prophet, and we talked about testing him as a prophet, and we talked about testing the Book of Mormon as a history. But the Mormons believe the Bible is the Word of God, but they give a caveat to it. They give a condition, only as it is translated accurately. And it's interesting. Again, I'm be very anxious to see what our Mormon friends have to say about this, but Joseph Smith made corrections to the King James Version, and now this is a perfect translation that he gave. He added some things, but most of it is the King James Version, and so I may use scriptures tomorrow night and just mention this to them, that, well, here we've got a Joseph Smith has corrected the mistakes. Whatever you say they are, we don't have to worry about those anymore. And we're going to talk about that. We'll talk a little bit about how we got the Bible, talk about the Book of Mormon and some of the changes in that. But as we've talked about last week, the Mormons really don't accept the Bible as authoritative. They'll accept the Mormon writings as with greater authority. And the truth is, they really don't accept the Mormon writings as authoritative. They ultimately are a movement that depends on their leadership directing them. If you take any scripture, even in the Mormon writings, and say, well, it says this, they will tell you, well, the Holy Spirit has illuminated me and has illuminated our leaders, and you're misunderstanding this verse. They do like a lot of groups do. You could put it in black and white, and they can claim to believe it, but then when it comes down to crunch time, if it goes against their practice, they will somehow claim some leading of the Holy Spirit that will tell them this particular writing means something else. And so that's going to be one of the problems you face with Mormons. In my view, they do not accept the Bible really as authoritative, and you cannot even go to their own writings and sit down and show them problems and that really make a dent with them. And you'll find that true with Pentecostalism, which, by the way, we're going to talk about next week. We're going to start talking about the Pentecostal movement. It's very similar. But let's talk about how do people become Mormons? How do people end up believing that, you know, how does somebody end up, let's say, just investigating the claims like our friends are going to present tomorrow night and decide that Joseph Smith is a prophet of God and the Mormon church is the one true church? If they try to do it on mere facts and evidence, they'll lose that every time. We talked about earlier, if Joseph Smith was a prophet of God, he would need to agree with the Scriptures. If Joseph Smith was a prophet of God, and he claimed that the Book of Mormon was a historical narrative, then we could examine historical evidences of it, and it falls flat. Yes?
If he's a prophet, did he make any prophecies?
He did.
How many came true?
Not many. There's a lot that came false.
And how can you still be considered a prophet?
Well, that's one of the things. I've got a whole list of prophecies he made that failed. But this doesn't vent the normal Mormon. It really doesn't. That they will say, well, you're just misunderstanding the prophecy. He didn't really mean it this way. And so, but now the average fellow that's not caught into Mormonism, I think they could see that and accept it. But let me tell you how they become Mormons. In my opinion, the majority of people who go into the Mormon church do not do it on the basis of reasons and facts. Remember last week we told you about what you'll see, and you'll see this tomorrow night. I'm confident. They may not. They did in Virginia. They may not do the same thing here. But they'll ultimately give you some things they believe are true, and then they'll bear a testimony to you. That really, you need to read the Book of Mormon. Now you need to read it, and then what you need to do, if you really want to know, it's not a matter of lining up facts. It's a matter of God showing you directly. That'll be their claim. And they will quote passages within the Mormon literature, and I'm going to do this, and my whole outline is going to go weird on me here. Yep, okay. Now let me scroll back down here. And here we go. The Book of Moroni in Book of Mormon. Here's a verse they'll have you read. It says, "And when you shall receive these things, I exhort you that you would ask God, the Eternal Father, in the name of Christ, if these things are not true. And if you ask with a sincere heart, with real intent, having faith in Christ, He will manifest the truth of it unto you by the power of the Holy Ghost. And by the power of the Holy Ghost, you shall know the truth of all things." And what they'll tell you is that, no, you can reason all day long. You can reason to give facts why you don't think He's a prophet of God, and you think you found contradictions, but you're wasting your time. That's not how you know truth. You know truth by a direct revelation from God. Now, one of the things I would ask, well, why does God give a revelation? If in order for me to know the truth, God's got to send direct operation of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's the problem with Pentecostalism. That is the problem with a large number of people in this country today. Written revelation means nothing. But guess what in this society we live in? Remember we talked about last week about Luke Skywalker, you know, and the Star Wars, you know, turn off the computer, trust your feelings, Luke, and, you know, you blow up the Death Star. That's what people think today, that you trust your feelings. And so Mormonism is having a tremendous appeal to people. Now listen to the Book of Doctrine and Covenants. Those are the two major works done by Joseph Smith, the Book of Mormon and Doctrine and Covenants. In Doctrine and Covenants, chapter 9 and verse 8, it says, "For behold, I say unto you that ye must study it out in your mind. Then you must ask me if it be right. And if it be right, I will cause that your bosom shall burn within you. Therefore you shall feel that it is right. But if it is not right, you shall have no such feelings. But you'll have a stupor of thought that shall cause you to forget the thing which is wrong. Therefore, you cannot write that which is sacred, save it be given to you from me." And so, here they'll quote this. Now, I'll tell you, if you don't know how God speaks, I mean, I'm sorry, but the common Baptist, I was raised Baptist, they'd probably go, "Well, yeah. Yeah, let God show it to you." And, you know, here you are. You hear about Joseph Smith and the angel of Moroni and the hill Cumorah in New York. And you hear about all these Mormon books that you've never heard of. And you're nervous and you're tense. And they say, "Pray with me now." And you're thinking, "Oh no, am I going to feel something?" You know, and here you're tense. And you start praying and you relax and maybe you feel a tingling. Does that mean God has just revealed to you that Joseph Smith's prophet of God? No, it meant that you felt a tingling in your body. What if you had a burning in your bosom? Well, what did you eat the night before? You know, but that in itself, in experience, does not give you truth. One thing I want to recommend to you, I'm jumping ahead to Pentecostalism, but this would be true for your Mormon friends. I do not deny that people had experiences. I had an experience once. You want me to tell you about it? You remember years ago, I guess it was 88, Space Shuttle Challenger. I had a satellite TV. I loved the old days of the C-band satellite. You know, I put that thing together and I could see all these weird channels. No commercials. see people off the air talking, you know. It's kind of funny, some things. But I had my C-band satellite on the NASA channel. And I wanted to see the Challenger go up, lift off. And they had a liftoff scheduled for something like 4 o'clock in the morning. And I set my alarm and I got up. And I'm staring at that thing, and they had all kinds of holes. You know, you're still staring at the rocket sitting there. And finally, I fell asleep on the couch. And I thought I saw it lift up over the pad and blow up. Poof! I jumped out of the couch, and I looked at that. And it's still sitting there, you know, on the pad. And I go, wow, that was weird. They delayed the launch to the next day. So the next day, the delayed launch is later in the day, and I was going to go visit somebody that morning, get with a member of the church, and so I turn on my tape recorder. I'm saying, well, that was a pretty weird experience I had the other day, so I taped it. On the way, I'm driving to one of the Christians' homes. Thing blows up. Didn't know about it. I walk into the house where the Christian was, and we're visiting, and we call a prospect, and he says, did you hear what happened? In my mind, I said, the Challenger blew up. And he goes, the Challenger blew up, and I was stunned. Wow, an experience. Now, what did that experience mean? In my view, not one thing. Because, what's that? Yeah, it was a weird dream. It was one of those things. Now, I remember what my experience was. It blew up right over the tower. Yeah. That's not what happened in real life. Did I have an experience? Yes. Does God anywhere, Old or New Testament, tell me to follow my experiences just like you read in the Book of Doctrine and Covenants? Nowhere. What happens if truth is determined by my experience? What if I had, by the way, how many of you know for a fact I had that experience? You don't. What you got to believe? You got to believe me. You cannot stand on anything that I've experienced. Now, if it's based on experiences, then what? Sometimes I'll tell my Mormon friends, well, you know, I got some people down here that attend the Assembly of God. And the Holy Spirit showed them, and they had an experience that Joseph Smith's a false prophet. What about them? If we start looking at experiences, there is no basis at all for us to understand anything. But this is how many people end up becoming Mormons. You don't have a foundation. And let me tell you, there are people in this world that can manipulate your emotions. If I wanted to, we could turn the lights down. And I could use my voice and do other things. And we could hold hands and do something. And we can make you have a feeling. We could have a pep rally. And you'd feel something. Notice 2 Peter 2:18. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those who were clean, those that were clean escape from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same he's brought into bondage. Feelings, my friend, are temporary. They're unreliable. I will never deny another person's experience. But what I'll try to get them to see is that what happens like in Galatians 1:8? What if an angel from heaven appeared to you? If an angel from heaven appeared to you and told you that baptism is not necessary salvation, would you believe it? You know what most people would say? They'd say, well, yeah. An angel appeared to me. What does the Bible say if an angel appears to you and teaches another gospel? Galatians 1:8. But if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we preach to you, let him be accursed. So there's your big battle here. What you deal with Mormons and what you deal with those in Pentecostalism, it is a feelings-based religion. A feeling-based religion that oftentimes is dependent upon leadership. And leadership producing emotions, leadership, managing a group. And that is an extraordinarily difficult barrier to break through. I haven't converted many in Pentecostalism or Mormonism. The ones that I've made progress with is when they begin to think and decide that feelings alone are not going to be their guide. Any comments or questions so far on how people become a Mormon? Now, there's other reasons why they tend to become Mormons, because what's the image of the Mormon church right now? Let's say if you was to see the commercials, what with Mormonism through its PR campaign, and they've got a massive amount of money, they do a massive amount of advertising, what are Mormons known for? Well, they'll give away literature, and they'll come see you and talk to you. But what are they known for? How do they live?
Polygamy.
What's that?
Polygamy.
Well, not the modern-day Mormons. They do not practice polygamy. Now, historically, so you've studied it. I'm trying to talk about the image here.
Mitt Romney.
What's that?
Mitt Romney.
Oh, Mitt Romney. Yes, okay.
Well, recently on my Facebook, for some reason, on the right side, there's all the advertisements. I keep seeing stuff like Randy and Mary have three children, and they're happy, and they have a dog named so-and-so. They're Mormons. And then you can click there. Like. And it's like,
family.
Why is that on my Facebook?
Family and stability. Let me tell you, in this culture, family is not existent for a majority of this country. And now they're presenting morality. They'll present family, and that is enormously appealing. And so here you don't know anything. Let's say most people don't know Scripture. Well, come on, be a part of us. Look at the good things we do. Look at the help we have. Look at the support we provide. And look, just study with me. If you got a feeling, you feel, you know, this is true. Luke Skywalker appreciated it, you know. There, you trust your feelings. And they get a lot of people in. Now, there's a dark side to Mormonism I'm not going to talk about in this class. It can rightly be called a cult. And you can get pulled into it, and there's some terrible things in this family. Leaving it is enormously difficult. But there's the image. Now, in the time I've got left, this is really important. You probably, how many of you have ever heard of the Mormon view of God, or what is sometimes called the doctrine of eternal progression? This is going to blow your mind. But this is a major, major doctrine of Mormonism. Let me tell you how Mormonism presents eternal progression. I'm going to give you, by the way, this will be our second topic tomorrow night. They're uncomfortable talking about this one, okay? But have you ever seen Mormons? Have you ever wondered why they've got these fancy temples? And these places, these ornate temples? And have you ever heard the Mormon view that you and your husband or your wife can be together for eternity? Have you ever heard them talk about that? This emphasis on family ultimately goes back to a view they have of God. They believe, I'm not making this up, and I'll give you the quotes in a minute. They believe that our God was once a man. And He went through a process called eternal progression and became a God. And that when you become a God, you also have a goddess. Your wife is exalted with you. And you end up having your own planet. And you end up having children in heaven. And they come to earth. Their view right now that we were born in heaven. We pre-existed. Our coming to earth. Jesus is our oldest brother. And one of our brothers is also Satan. They believe in an almost infinite number of gods. We are just one. We serve the Heavenly Father who is populating this earth through children. But this is simply one of many other situations. They believe that you one day can become like God. And you can have your own planet. And that's the doctrine of eternal progressions. Let me give you some quotations. Yes?
Where did the original man come from then?
That's a great question.
Did they have a creation story?
If they agree for questions tomorrow night, I'll let you ask it, but don't expect to get a straight answer, because some of these young, we're going to have the young guys up there, their eyes will glaze over and they'll go, well, I'll check back with you on it. Because this doctrine is terrible. Their view of God, and that's why I like to bring this out. Let me quote to you some Mormon apologist. Here's the apostle James E. Talmage, his Articles of Faith. We believe in a God who is Himself progressive. whose majesty is intelligence, whose perfection consists in eternal advancement. A being who has attained his exalted state by a path which now his children are permitted to follow. Whose glory is in their heritage to share, in spite of the opposition to the sects, in the face of direct charge of blasphemy, the church proclaims the eternal truth. As man is, God once was. As God is, man may be. Our God was once a sinful, weak human. Okay. Keep reading. God is not uniquely a uniquely eternal being. All spirit is self-existent matter and is eternal without beginning or end. Such matter, called intelligences, sometimes becomes organized into a spirit, being through birth to celestial parents. Then that spirit is born through human parents on earth. Like all people, God took this course and eventually reached godhood. God would stop being God if intelligences stopped supporting Him as God. You can figure all that out. But it's talking again about how, you know, God's no different than us. He's just a little older. He's made a little more progress than we have. He went through this Mormon system of being married in the temple and advancing doctrinally. They have a whole elaborate system of rituals and things that would give you that right to progressively progress. Now, I can't explain everything about the doctrine. You can ask me a question, but we'll see what we can do, okay?
God would stop being God if intelligence has stopped supporting Him as God. So God would not be God if we didn't want Him to be God.
And, so we could go back.
Yeah.
Yeah, I don't know what all they mean by that one. That's one of those, I look at that, and it just sounds like gobbledygook to me. They're trying to explain some verses that we're going to get to, Bible verses that just blow this out of the water. Yes.
Kind of like if a tree falls in a forest with no one's present,
right?
Is there any sound? I mean, if no one's there to believe in Him, then they're saying He doesn't exist.
Yeah.
It makes sense in that aspect. Obviously, it's not the truth, but...
Yeah. It's a philosophical gobbledygook, though, when you come down to it, because it doesn't really answer where does God start. I mean, God had to have a beginning. And they got this matter in which is organized to become God. And so God really has a beginning.
Look at it, it's impossible for there to be a first stage because there has to be a God before the first man, the first God, because he has to be saved because he was a sinful man.
Yeah. And where did man come from?
You have a God, a Savior, and the next God. And I lined up the first time.
Yeah, I don't want to get into blasphemy here because it is not, but you end up with a silly thing. Which came first, God or man? You know, you really end up with that. Which came first? And so, anyway, your mind will explode if you try to figure out all the aspects of this doctrine. So I'm just telling you, it's there, and you can ask them. Again, Brigham Young, how many gods there are, I do not know. But there never was a time when there was not gods. Okay, let's now bring our minds back together, put their gray matter back in our head here. And let's go to Scripture, and yes, let's look solidly at Scripture about what does the Bible teach about God. By the way, I'm going to get a sermon soon on the idea of the triune God. That is something we eventually need to study. We may not get it in this class, may do it in a sermon. But Deuteronomy 6:4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Isaiah 43:10, You are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am He. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. End of debate. I have it looked up in Joseph Smith's inspired translation of the King James Version. It'll be interesting to see if that verse stands as it is. By the way, I could go to the Book of Mormon. I could go to the Book of Mormon and establish this. The view of God that the Latter-day Saints have is not found in the Book of Mormon. It's later come in the Doctrine of Covenants. You'll see that Joseph Smith had an evolution in his thought about God. Isaiah 45:5. I am the Lord, there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. Isaiah 46:9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. 1 Timothy 2:5, speaking of Jesus and the Father, For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. Has God ever been a man? Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said and shall he not do it? Hath he spoken and shall he not make it good? Hosea 11:9, I will not execute the fierceness of my anger. I will not return to destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man, the Holy One in the midst of thee, and I will not enter to the city. I'll give you one more verse. Again, we'll just quickly go through some verses. Okay, Isaiah 55:8-9. At least the room wasn't moving here. I was noticing. Okay, Isaiah 55:8-9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Okay, let me give you a couple more verses and we'll end this section here. Did God have a beginning? Now folks, I don't know how the Scriptures could be more plain than this. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. Revelation 21:6, and he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Notice Psalms 19:2. Before the mountains were brought forth, or thou hast formed the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. He has no beginning. Who created the universe? God did through Jesus Christ. The universe. You got some planet out here or some other god's got him. I'm sorry. That's not the way it works. Colossians 1:16, for by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. God has no beginning. God is not created. God is the creator. It is so obvious. This is a point where, like I say, my jaw still drops when I talk with Mormon friends. And I try to plant some thoughts to them. And let me finish the class by showing, and I'll probably use this tomorrow night. Think about it. Okay. Doctrine of eternal progression. You know what heaven would be like if the Mormon view of eternity is right? And let's say I'm married in the temple for eternity, and I keep working and learning more about Mormonism, and I'm moving up the ladder. Do you know what heaven will be like for me? I get to have children in heaven. You know what happens to those children? Let me show you a little bit. I'm going to skip way down here. Revelation, well, I didn't put it there. Revelation 21:4. Let's look at that verse real quick. Let's open the Bible to that. I didn't put that. Revelation 21:4. Why does the Bible say that heaven is going to be like? When I go to heaven, lost part of my glasses there. No wonder they were not working right. Okay, Revelation 21:4. Somebody read that for me. My glasses are kaput on me. Who has that? Revelation 21:4. Okay. You have
it? He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more.
Okay, now in heaven, will there be any tears? No tears in heaven, right? Any pain? Any hurt? Now imagine this. And I've got the quotes in here. Do you know what my spiritual children in heaven are going to have to do? I get to populate another earth. And you know what's going to be on that earth? According to Brigham Young, sin is upon every earth that was ever created. And if it were not so, I would, as some philosophers like to know, that how people can be exalted, become sons of God, and enjoy a fullness of glory with the Redeemer. Consequently, every earth has its Redeemer, and every earth has its tempter, and every earth and the people thereon, in their turn of time, receive all we receive and pass through all the ordeals we are passing through. Now, you think about it. If you look on this earth, according to Jesus, how many people are going to go to heaven? According to Matthew 7:13-14, the way to heaven is broad and many go in, right? No, the way to heaven is what? Narrow. How narrow? How many of the Israelites made it in the promised land? Two. Now, I'm not saying that's necessarily the percentage, but it may be worldwide. Now you think about it. Less than 1%? And you get to watch that from heaven, and that's going to be heaven? I watch my spirit children kill one another and die and go to hell. Oh, by the way, Mormons don't believe in eternal hell, so that would be one thing we didn't talk about. But you talk about that. Would that be heaven? This is a bizarre system. But you need to be aware of it, because if you get a chance to talk to a Mormon friend, bring this up. You know another thing I like to ask, just to plant doubt? If you were a Mormon, I might eventually talk to you. I'd say, you know what? What color is God's eyes? What color is His hair? You know? What was His name when He lived on earth? What kind of sins did He commit? And here's another one I like to throw at them, because this kind of made them turn cross-eyed on me the other time when I asked this. Now, if God is always getting better, does that mean since God has become God that He made some mistakes? And how do I know He's not making mistakes right now? Now, I realize your brain may explode if you try to figure out this doctrine. It's one of those things. But I like to raise a lot of doubts, because I want to tell you something. I'm sorry. I love you guys. And I'm sure you love me. But if you were thinking you're serving a God that was kind of like us, if our God was one day like us, I'm not sure. I don't know. That's just not very motivating me. I'll take whatever God has revealed, but I'm going to tell you, that is a low view of God. Comments or questions? We've thrown out a ton of stuff here, and it's pretty strange. Go here, then here. You go out of existence. But now, they believe you get a second chance. Because their baptism for the dead. We haven't talked about baptism for the dead. That's a whole other interesting system where you can get a chance to, you know, be saved. You can be baptized for your long-lost relatives. And they put billions of dollars into the files of genealogies and stuff like that. If you want to find out your genealogical records, they are the experts in it, but it goes back to their doctrine of baptism for the dead.
Do they believe there's life on the other planets? There's planets
of other gods? You would think so. I, you know, unless they've got parallel universes, that would be the only option. And that there would be one way to be consistent that God, through Christ, created the whole universe. They'd have to have other universes. So that's a great question to ask. If you find a Mormon that you don't get them offended, ask them about it. And you tell me some things you find out, because there's a lot of things about this I can't quite put together. We've got one bell ring so far, right? Yes.
A little further up in the outline, it says they believe that any Mormon can one day be like God and bear spiritual children in heaven.
Yes.
They will one day be sent to another planet. To me, that sounds like they feel like we can become a God and basically have our own Jesus that would go save the world, not necessarily.
Yes. Like, and it would be one of your children. You see, they believe that Jesus is one of the early children of our God and His goddess, whoever that was, and that Jesus then came to this world, and Satan wanted to come instead of Jesus. There was an argument. When you find in the book of Isaiah, where it's talking about something completely different, where it says, "Here I am, Lord, send me." They believe that was an argument between Jesus and Satan. And Jesus got sent, Satan got mad, had a battle in heaven, and took a third of the people, and they became angels, they became demons. And so it's quite a bizarro story. Yeah, it's just by choice. Just by choice. Yeah, yes.
What happened to the goddess?
We don't hear a lot about her, but we ask. I mean, what's her name? Now, I mean, I'm sorry, but Brigham Young said that God the Father literally had sex with Mary in order to have Jesus. And so that's another, that, you know, you guess, and there's even one theory where they said that Adam later became God. And there's some bizarro theories in terms of some of the discussion, the Adam-God theory. And so, but we need to understand, this is a major doctrine of Mormonism, and Mormonism is highly successful. And so, and that troubles me. We haven't had the second bell ring yet, have we? That troubles me. We want to be very kind to our guests tomorrow night. They're likely we won't be able to sway them. You plant some seeds, but be mindful of this. Mormon people are good people. They do emphasize family. But their doctrinal approach and their view of God is a very flawed one. And maybe we can, by talking about these things, help them see the nature of the one true God. Again, I've not presented this material to laugh or ridicule, and I certainly won't do that tomorrow night. We have such a narrow time in which to talk. But I hope you can come tomorrow night. Invite your friends. It won't be a fuss or a fight. It's going to be a friendly discussion. Hope you can be with us.